If you're a guest, we are so glad that you're here. We're not the most humble people you've ever met. We sin like you. But hopefully we're learning to be more humble. And that's what this sermon's about. After we walk through the text, I want you to try to be humble as you look at the gospel. And finally, just jump in and just float in the pool of God's grace. To quit working so hard at getting saved, because you can't work that hard. And to just rest in what God has done with you. And then I want you, after this sermon, to be humbly sitting in the scriptures. Not for a moment to be an arrogant, I know it all, so I can't learn anything else, or an apathetic, who really cares, but someone who says, no matter what I know, I can always learn more. And so we're a people in the Word, swimming in God's grace, then sitting in His Word, and finally then, I don't want you for a moment to be an arrogant person that says, God needs me, I can do great things for Him, because He doesn't need you and you can't do anything without Him. But at the same time, I also don't want you to be so arrogant as to think that God won't or can't use you, because He uses really humble people who are bold, and you're going to see that in the text. So that's where we're going, three applications, but we're walking through Acts, and we are now at the end of chapter 18, and so I'm just going to read parts of the text and teach it to you, and then we'll get to those three applications at the end. Let's begin. After this, Paul stayed many days longer. Well, where is he? Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's made his way to Corinth. Initially, many people came to know Jesus, but then the devilish Antichrist came after him. They tried to shut him down. They tried to shut him up. They tried to take him out. They brought him before the Roman proconsul, but everything backfired on them. He threw the case out of court, setting new legal precedents, and for the next decade or so, they got official freedom from the Roman government to at least worship. This is where Paul is, and so for 18 months, he's been ministering in Corinth. But then he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Paul, after 18 months, says, it's time for me to go back home. Syria and Antioch is his home. It's on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea from where he's at. Those are the people that have funded him. Those are the people that have been praying for him. Those are the people that laid hands on him and sent them out. And it's time for him to go home and report what the Lord has done through him. And besides, he wants to go home. A good church is way more than just a crowd of people gathering together to like do a cheer fest for Jesus. As we saw yesterday in the funeral, we're brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. We're the family of God, and I think Paul wants to get home because he longs to see his family. But he's not going to leave those in Corinth without good leadership. He's leaving Silas and Timothy behind because leadership's important. But he's taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. They've already ministered in Rome. They've already ministered in Corinth. Now it's time for this dynamic duo, this really cool picture of what marriage can be, to go hit the road. God has something else for this couple, something else that he wants to accomplish through his two ministers that are here. So he sets sail for Syria. So he goes down to the port, as we see in the next slide. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he's under a vow. What are you supposed to do with that? I mean, doesn't that change your life, that verse? This is no one's life verse. He goes to the port city, and before he leaves, he cuts his hair. Not because he lost some fraternal bet or a poker game. We think he had taken a Nazarite vow, which is found in Numbers chapter 6. This is something you could do. It was voluntary. No one could command you to do it. It was temporary. It was for a time. And when you took this vow, you were normally dedicating yourself to some task. So perhaps Paul had taken this vow when he had that Corinthian vision and the Lord said, you're going to stay here and we're going to do great things together. So for 18 months or so, his hair is just growing. And he's abstaining from anything that came from the fruit of the vine. That would be wine, that would be grape juice, that would be jelly, that would be Fig Newtons. He's abstaining from being close anywhere to dead bodies, to corpses. If his family or someone dear were to die, he could not be found there, for he had taken a holy vow to God. And he's abstaining from cutting his hair. But it appears that his voluntary term is over. He is now ready to go back. So he cuts his hair before he gets on board his ship. And now he's getting ready to head for Syrian Antioch. But he's going to have to stop at Jerusalem first. You know why? Because when you took that Nazarite vow, you were then supposed to take your hair and you're supposed to go to the temple. And when you offered one of the three sacrifices you were to offer, you were supposed to burn your hair there as well as an act of thanksgiving to God who had allowed you to keep his vow. So Paul's headed now to Syrian Antioch, but he's got to stop in Jerusalem first. But before then, he's going to Ephesus. So on the trip, they came to Ephesus and he left them there. But Paul himself does what Paul himself does. Goes into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. Paul has such a heart for his Jewish brothers and sisters that you've seen this over and over again. He goes fishing where the fish can be found. He goes fishing where he has some skill. And so he goes and always almost seems to start in a synagogue if there's a synagogue available. And there he preaches, teaches, evangelizes, witnesses, persuades, dialogues, debates. He engages in wordage from his mouth, trying to see if God will use that to bring people to know him. And I would tell you that is the predominant way where God is going to use us to see people in the upstate community come to know him. I am glad that we're teaching English as a second language. I am glad that we're helping students with their schoolwork. I am glad that we have various ministries where we build homes and do other things that we have done and can still do. And how are they going to hear without a preacher or a teacher? God's going to use us actually sharing words from our mouth, and so we have to get it out. And I've been more committed. I told the men this Thursday night, that's where Tom Casey was working in my heart. Tom was a bold man, a tough man, as you heard, full of love. You didn't want to mess with him, but he would cry often. And man, would he figure out ways to get the gospel out of his mouth. May that be true for us. So here's Paul, and they like him. They're enjoying what he's saying. They're very interested. This is normally the case until the trouble comes. And they beg him, will you stay? Will you stay? But Paul here doesn't stay. He's made a vow. He's cut his hair. He's got a Passover feast to get to in Jerusalem where he can offer his hair on sacrifice. He's got something that the Spirit wants him to do. And he's not going to do what he wants. He's not going to do what he thinks is best. He's not going to do what he just thinks is most profitable. He's not going to do what other people want him to do. It's important for us to be in touch with the Lord in our prayer life and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then to do what he wants you to do. So Paul takes off from Ephesus, but he won't leave a leadership vacuum there. Guess what? He's leaving Priscilla and Aquila behind as he takes off. Well, we continue on. On taking leave of them, he said, I'll return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So he lands at Caesarea, which is a little bit north of Jerusalem. He goes up to the city of Jerusalem, and there he engages in his worship. He then leaves there and goes down the mountain of the Lord, down the hill of the Lord, and he travels north as he goes to Syrian Antioch. We're not told what he did there. We're not told how he was responded to. We're not told how long he stayed. But we kind of start to read, that was the end of the second missionary journey right there in your text. This is when it ends, if you want to put a little mark there. But then the burning started again. You've seen this theme. He just can't stay put that long. And so what does he want to do? After spending some time there, he departed and went from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. That's what elders do. It's what the apostle does. He's not on this third missionary journey. He's not going anywhere new. He's going to travel through all the places to all the churches because he loves the flock of Christ entrusted to his care. And even though he leaves behind leaders, he is always staying in contact with his flock. He's sometimes showing up personally. Sometimes he's sending emissaries or people in his name. Sometimes he's writing letters to them. It's two-way conversation. He hears from them. He responds. He's a really good pastor, not just a missionary. And so that's why we as elders are encouraging ourselves to make phone calls. We're encouraging ourselves to use texts and emails. We want to spend money and go drink coffee with you places. We want to invite you into our homes and be found in your homes. Because once again, we're more than just a pep rally singing praise to Jesus. We're a family. We're your fathers. Can we get in your life? Will you let us in your life? Can we be like Paul, somebody used from Christ to strengthen you? So that's where Paul is as he's now traveling around. He has now started his third missionary journey. Meanwhile, I sound like Batman now. Back in Ephesus, remember where he left Priscilla and Aquila? Some weird things are happening. Priscilla and Aquila are doing what they do. They're husband and wife. They're tent makers. They're evangelizing. They're building a house church. But there's also someone else in town. This guy named Apollos has showed up. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. This is what you want in your minister. An eloquent man. Well, that was Jim. That's not me. I want to be eloquent, but Jim uses the good words. Competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. You go with that? But there's a problem. He only knew the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Apollos is a Jew from Alexandria. Alexandria is the second city in the Roman Empire next to Rome. That's where you go if you're somebody wanting to become a something. It's like New York City. Great things happen there. Apollos was a classically educated man. This is where the philosophers were in Alexandria, the teachers, the universities. This is where the greatest library in the world is to be found. This is where the Septuagint, that is the Greek copy of the scriptures, was penned in Alexandria. This man is classically educated. And he's theologically educated. He knows the way of the Lord, which in this text could mean either Yahweh or Jehovah of the Old Testament, or it could mean Jesus. You just got to make a decision there. This guy even knows the way of Jesus to some degree. There's an accuracy that he understands. This guy can talk. He holds people's attention in the palm of his hand. When he talks, people listen. He's eloquent. He's like a mini Paul. Passionate, fervent in his spirit, in his heart. Maybe that means fervent in the Holy Spirit. That's another interpretive decision people just have to guess and make. It's the exact same word Paul uses in Romans. This guy's active. He's engaged. Somehow he's gone from Alexandria to Ephesus. And what's he doing? Witnessing in the synagogue. He's a mini Paul. But there's a problem. He knows things accurately, but he doesn't know things accurately enough. So what does he know? From the Old Testament, he knows that there is a God who created everything. From the Old Testament, he knows that that God has now made people in his image, and then that God has given principles, directions, counsel, guidance, commandments, laws, and says, follow me. that God sits back and watches the affairs of all men. This is just from the Hebrew text. And that he sees that there's no one that's righteous, that all men are turned aside. They're all corrupt. He's holy and he's just. And he hates the work of Satan, whether it's Satan or whether it's Satan's demons or whether it's Satan's followers, which are all men who are corrupt. But God is also merciful from the Old Testament. He is also gracious from the Old Testament. And it's not his will that all men would perish. So God promised that he would send a prophet, a priest, a king, someone who would be sacrificed for the sins of mankind, that he could then pour out his justice upon that one, and then he could grant free forgiveness to anyone who came to him by faith. So throughout the Old Testament, people are going to the tabernacle, going to the temple, they're eating their feasts, they're sacrificing their animals, not because any of that ever saved them, but because all of that were just actions that God told them to do that showed their faith in the Messiah to come. He would have also known from his Old Testament scriptures that when the Messiah came, he would come with some advertisement. There was going to be this strange herald figure coming who would proclaim the day of the Lord. And he knew that John the Baptist had come. I don't know how he knew this. I don't know if it was on one of his trips to Jerusalem. I don't know if one of John's disciples made its way down to Africa. I don't know if the Ethiopian eunuch came his way and shared something there. I don't know if the Holy Spirit just did something odd and he put the pieces together just studying the scriptures. But he knew of John, and he knew that John was this figure who stood there and looked at the whole Jewish system and just said, "Repent of that and come to me. Repent of your sins and come to me. Repent of that religion and come to me. Repent of all your ceremonies and come to me. Come and be baptized, but this baptism is not that big of a deal." Some of you are going, "Oh, we're Baptists." No, John the Baptist said, "This baptism's not that big of a deal because there's coming one after me and his baptism is the real deal." And John said, and "I'm not the real deal. I'm just pointing the way of the Lord so that when Jesus actually came, John the Baptist looked at him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.'" And so Apollos knew all this. And whether or not Apollos was a believer or not is another interpretive decision you're going to have to make, because this text doesn't tell you that. But the Lord was not finished working with Apollos. We read on. "But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." They helped him understand what he may not have known about the ceremonial law, that you don't have to do all those things anymore. This circumcision was a really important thing then, but it has no meaning now. It's just completely indifferent. Do it or don't do it, but it has no spiritual value. That God loves the Jews and calls them his special people all throughout the Old Testament, and now God calls the Jews and the Gentiles who know him in faith his special people, and he loves them. They're his elect. And that you are saved and you are sanctified by faith, by grace alone. He sees this. He hears this. And how does he come to this conclusion? Because tent makers, really? Tent makers are going to tell me, the guy with a couple degrees, how I can understand God better? Right. Foreigners that aren't even from this city, people from Rome who made their way to Corinth or now are in Ephesus, are going to teach me. A man and his wife are going to teach me. Notice how bold they must have been in order to do that. Notice how loving they must have been. Notice how gracious they were. They didn't out the guy in public via social media. How about you do that for me one day? When I say something really foolish, call me up. Take me to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. and have a personal conversation with me. They took him aside, probably to their home, maybe to their home church, and there they explained. Used words, edified, exhorted, encouraged, admonished, corrected, teached, preached, I don't know what word you want to use, explained, dialogued, persuaded. They tried to use the knowledge they had to talk with him so that he would better understand the things concerning Jesus, that he could be accurate, but now more accurate. Notice that they did it. There's no reason. We don't see all the brides and all the grooms' names mentioned of all the people in Scripture, but when we see them together, they're always together. Six times, always together, never apart. That's a cool marriage. And four of the six times, Priscilla is mentioned first. And it is a plural verb. They took him aside. They explained to him. You're not getting around that if you want to be a careful student of Scripture. And so we have the dynamic duo, Batman and Robin. Batman is listed first. A little bit more seniority over Robin. The Lone Ranger and? But we give attention to the Lone Ranger. Okay. Here we see that there was Barnabas and Paul. Until Luke, under the inspiration of the Scripture, wanted to make sure from that point on it would be Paul and Barnabas. And here, they are most often presented as Priscilla and Aquila. And so there's no reason to think that Priscilla is an apostle. There's no reason to think that Priscilla is an elder. And there's every reason to think that the Scriptures are highlighting Priscilla as a woman with incredible knowledge, able to be of incredible improvement in the life of a great, gifted scholar. That's what your Scripture demands of you. And what are the results of this couple ministering and this man humbling himself and being improved? He wants now to go back to Achaia. He wants to go to Corinth. And the brothers now encourage him. Well, there's the brothers there. We're the brothers and sisters. Well, we're seeing that there's male leadership going on in this church. But whatever that male leadership is going on in this church, it has nothing to do with the effectiveness of the daughter of God using her spiritual gifts. The brothers encourage him and write a letter on his behalf. Welcome him. And when he shows up, look what he does. A mini Paul goes to work. He greatly helps, powerfully refutes, shows by the Scriptures that the Messiah, the Christ, is Jesus. And what happens? Paul, who used Aquila and Priscilla, or ministered to Aquila and Priscilla, who ministered to Apollos, the same Holy Spirit that works through Paul and Priscilla and Aquila works through Apollos. And don't look over that little phrase. Those, what does it say? Who through grace believed. People believed because God graced them. There we see it again. It's up to man to repent. It's up to man to choose. You must call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And every single time someone does, it's because God chooses to pour out special grace. Well, let's walk now through those three applications and be done. First of all, I would like everyone here to swim in the grace of Jesus Christ. I want you to be humble in your gospel reception. I don't want you ever to look at yourself and say, I'm in Jesus, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm saintly, because I am so good that I did something. No, why did Paul even come to know Christ? Because Jesus went after him. Why are Aquila and Priscilla meeting Paul? Because God blew up their situation in Rome. Why are Aquila and Priscilla now in Ephesus? Because the Spirit sent them. Why is Apollos learning from Aquila and Priscilla? Because the Lord has put them together and opened his heart. And why now is Apollos having any success? Because grace is going through him. So therefore, why are you here today? Because the sovereign God of the universe ordered your world, your thinking, your decisions. You freely chose whatever you wanted today, and you ended up right where God had from the beginning of time predestined you to be. So good job on your choice. And Jesus loves you, and he's meeting you here. And what he wants you to know is salvation comes through grace alone. Give up your works, give up your performance, give up your religion, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved right now. And don't you for a moment, some of you who have been saved for a long time, get haughty and arrogant and boastful. Jesus Christ loved you. You love him because he first loved you. Humble yourselves before God. That should make you want to sing. And don't for a moment be so arrogant as to think that God can't save your children. Don't look despairingly at those in your family who don't know Christ. You have a spouse, a husband or a wife who's not excited about Jesus. You're not good enough to get them there. But he is. And he showers grace upon whom whenever he wants to. So we trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. We're not arrogant in our boasting. We're not arrogant by despairing and wondering, it's all lost. And let's not look at the world as those despicable people out there. What makes you any different than them? You were only a despicable person in here until Jesus Christ moved in and started his work of sanctification as quickly as he wants. So let's be humble. And just swim in the grace of God. Secondly, let's keep being humble and grow in our biblical knowledge. How much education do you have? How long have you been a Christian? Did you memorize the catechism when you were a little kid? Did you make it through some kind of a WANA program? Did you get the little Sunday school pins or the banner or the placard to put on your wall? Did you go to a Christian college? Did you grow up in a church all of your life where you learned the big fancy words that make you seem impressive to everybody else? Do you have the Westminster Confession of Faith almost memorized? Have you become a minister? Have you become a minister with an advanced degree? Have you become a minister with a couple advanced degrees? Do people pay you to talk to them about Jesus? Who really cares? This guy was competent, educated. He knew things accurately, but he needed to know things more accurately. And that's what Christ would have you do. He promises that he speaks. He speaks every single day through your scriptures. Anytime you want to know what God is saying, I love what John MacArthur says, open your Bible and read. If you want to hear it audibly, read it out loud. That's kind of funny. Maybe to you he speaks in some other way that he hasn't to me. That would be really cool. Sometimes I do when I'm praying, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, or Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I would be very privileged to have God speak out loud to me. If he does, I'll tell you. It hasn't happened to me. But every day I want to hear his voice, I can go to the Bible and I can open it up every single day. And there he promises blessings to all who read, to who meditate, who remember, who memorize his word, who practice it. There he says it's profitable. It teaches us. It keeps us from the consequences of sin. It enlightens us. It helps us understand every single day how much he loves us. It helps us understand how much in control of the world he is, and that this is not the best life yet because Tom Casey is enjoying that today. We read the Bible and it's so good. And there we learn how our God is and how our God thinks and how he wants us to worship. So why in the world would we be arrogant and be satisfied with our condition or think we can't learn or be apathetic? Get in the Word. Expect preaching from your pastors that take you to the Bible, open up the Bible, teach you the Bible, and help you apply it to your life. Expect that in your small groups and go to them. Why would Sunday morning 1 hour be enough? Get in the book yourself. You have a couple months to figure out your reading schedule for the next year. Pick something. Yeah, you failed. Do it again. Get in the book and get in the books. I once had this great dream, and I don't know to what degree I've been successful, of helping my sons become these Renaissance men. Well, first of all, you have to kind of be one, maybe. There's some certain things I can't do. But I had this desire to be this kind of a guy that was kind of, I'd like to be a handyman, Laura. I'm sorry. I'd like to be a chef. Like to be athletic. I used to be. I'd like to be a hunter. Never hunted. Jim Gillen's going to have to help me there. Like to be an artist. I can sing. One day Scott's going to have me up here. Just wait. I write poetry. Would like to be manly. Would like to be a warrior. Would like to be tender. Would like to be smart. Would like to be well-read. Would like to be musical. That's kind of the Renaissance man. But we have this culture who kind of looks at men like they're just some dumb guys who go work and can't wait to get home and eat their chips and drink their beer while they're watching their football. No, let's be Renaissance men, man. Let's get in the books. Let's start reading. Let's get in the apps. Let's not waste our time listening to drivel as we drive. Let's listen to some good podcasts and some good sermons and some good teachings. And let's engage in our men's ministries in such a way that there's this strengthening and this sharpening going on. Ladies, so proud of what I see goes on here on Wednesdays and at other times. You ladies are doing that. They're giving you real meat. Take advantage of this. Take advantage of the small groups and set aside Sunday morning for this and then do your own thing. But let's be people that are going from milk to meat. Let's be people maturing in the Word. Let's know more next year than we know this year. And let's never be unaccountable. Let's always be approachable people that are ready to lay aside that which we've held and believed all of our life when someone shows us from the Scriptures that we're wrong. Finally, let's be humble about our ministerial leadership. How important was Paul? Well, God used Paul, Silas and Timothy and John Mark, and God used Paul with Priscilla and Aquila. How important was Priscilla and Aquila? God used them in several different cities. How important was Apollos? Look, man, a revival happened. How essential were all those people? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, not so much. Some of you people love Peter. You just liked his style. Some of you people loved Apollos. Evidently, Apollos was so good that some people preferred Apollos' preaching over Paul's. That's how good he was. Some people say, some of you like me. But what are we? Nothing. I, Paul, planted. And Apollos watered. Remember, Paul was in Ephesus first, now Apollos. But who gives any increase? God. So we're not going to boast at all in any man. So you are important if you're a minister, but you are not essential. But all of you are called. Every single person in here is made in the image of God, and you have been constructed as He wanted you. Every person here who is a Christian is called to pursue the cultural mandate and to rule over this world and to help bring it into submission to Jesus Christ. Every single person here is called to engage in the Great Commission. It is your duty to join together with other people and make disciples. Every single person here who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit who has moved in and has sanctified you and called you His holy vessel. Every single one of you who know Jesus Christ has been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit that you are to use, and you're sinning if you don't use it. You don't get to be a retired NFL player sitting at home commenting on the game. You're supposed to be in it. You're supposed to still be using your spiritual gifts, because your church is not good while you sit back and don't exercise your gifts. Every single person here is called a priest. Every single person here is supposed to spend their time using their gifts, washing people's feet. Every single person here is supposed to be a servant. I talked to the young at heart. That includes my gray-haired friends. And that includes you who are younger. That includes those who are academically degreed and those who just didn't value that institutional way of learning so much. That includes you old Christians who have been doing this for a long, long time, and you new Christians don't get like a probationary period where you get to do nothing. No, you're supposed to start using your gifts for Christ. It includes couples, and it includes singles equally. And it includes men, and it includes women. And Priscilla is not one who's told, your job is just to use your gift with one particular sex. Priscilla is not told, take your gifts and get back in the kitchen, maybe the nursery. Priscilla is no threat to her husband. She's no threat to the apostles. She is no threat to the Holy Spirit. Priscilla is a woman in a long line of women who are judges, who are worship leaders, who are public prayers, who prophesy. And if you know what the Bible says about prophecy, it's of absolutely no use unless you tell other people what God has told you to get it out. We are not saying that Priscilla is a big A apostle. That's a title and a position. We're not told that Priscilla is an elder in the church. But we do see a theologically astute, godly woman taking the lead, being presented as such, being used by Christ in the church. And so we at Horizon Church, we have a document I'll send your way if you want to see it about what we believe about women in the church. And this is basically what it says. It gives all the scriptural proofs, but what we believe is this, that God has called men to be elders. Don't know why. He did. We believe God would have elders be in charge of the public proclamation of the word from the pulpit. And we believe that women can use their spiritual gifts in any way the Spirit would direct, apart from being an elder and publicly presenting the word of God from the pulpit. So let's be humble. And let's look how we can equip. It doesn't say equip the male saints for the work of the ministry. It says elders exist to equip the saints. And none of the gifts are gender specific. Our job is to equip all of the saints for the work of the ministry. That includes men. That includes women. That includes couples. And that includes those of you who are single.